Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the New Testament book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let me take a minute, since you're actually here, to thank you for the wonderful gesture of bringing your pictures into the auditorium so I would have your face to look at when I was preaching. It was, I mean, the gesture was received like an Isaac, but even the pictures was an encouragement to be able to look out and see your smiling faces. Amen. And I've got to say something about several of you. First of all, I want everybody to look at Linda Charlton back there. She's right by the door. Linda, stand up just for a minute. It is great to see Linda in person because for weeks she sat right back there as a cardboard mannequin wearing exactly what she has on this morning. And I told folks, it was so creepy. I would be preaching, and then I'd catch out of the corner of my eye Linda, the cardboard Linda back there, and I would think for a minute it was a real person. And Richard and Renee, you look so much better in real life. Look, don't take up art as a hobby at this point in your life. It'll end up being frustrating. And the Crawfords. I'm so glad you all put on some weight since your pictures was done. You've got to see, Joseph Young did a caricature of the Crawfords, and they all, fabulous caricature. This is not taking anything away from Joseph, just amazing. But they all look like they just got let out of Dachau or something. And I'd rather see them in real life than their caricature. Let me invite you to not only to be here tonight, but to bring some paper to write with. If you can't be here, to be sure to follow online. I'm starting on Sunday night a series I've entitled Navigating the Book of Revelation. And it's not going to be a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation, but I am going to give you the tools where you can study the book of Revelation and have some idea of where you're going. The book of Revelation has very specific structure. There are certain things that you have to recognize about it in order to be able to understand it. I promise you ahead of time, though this will be academic in the sense that we're going to be studying and hopefully you're going to be taking notes, but I promise you it'll be captivating, it'll be interesting, and as a pastor, if I could give something to you that you could use the rest of your life, it would be this study. Because we are, as Pastor Farley mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we are living in the last days. And this book, look, in some churches it might be a mystery. In this church it should not be a mystery. You should be able to handle it. And tonight we're going to look at John's introduction and point out some things, and I promise you it'll be worth the investment of your time. You'll get something out of it tonight and be able to say, I learned something tonight. Oh, let's see, what else? Oh, I think that's about it. If you've been joining us online, you know that recently on Sunday morning, I've been in a series on the church. And last week, in our first section of this, I talked about why church? Why is what we're doing this morning, why is our assembly this morning important? And we looked at the first part of that last week from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, where something is supposed to be taking place here. We're supposed to be exhorting, provoking one another to love and good works. In other words, this is not a social club. God has called us together for a reason. A spiritual work is supposed to be taking place in our heart and life when we gather. And that's why our gathering is important. And if you have followed, you know that I've said it, for as many wonderful things as we have at this time, that we have been able to do, even though we haven't physically been able to meet, this hasn't been church. Because church, by definition, is ecclesia. It is the assembly, and we have not been able to assemble. So all the wonderful things we had that helped us as a stopgap during this time, this wasn't church. This is church this morning. And in this second message, we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, and I would like to read a fairly lengthy portion of Ephesians chapter 4, and to set the context, the spirit of my comments, we're really, our study this morning is only going to be limited to a couple of verses. We're not going to finish up this thought this morning. But I believe that it will be very, very helpful to you as we look at what the Word of God says and we examine it in light of the generation in which we live, because there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's a lot of confusion about what church is supposed to be. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse 21. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Amen. Father, I ask this morning that you would speak in a personal and profound way to every heart that is interested in being taught by you this morning. Father, I want to be clear. I want to be helpful. I want to be a blessing, and I want to be faithful to you. So, dear Spirit of God, bring that to pass. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For at least the next 2 weeks, the focus of our study from this text is going to be verses 11 through 16 that we have just read. And the first point I want to make, and it's really the point that we're going to be focused on, the only point we're going to be focused on this morning, is that the Bible teaches, Paul says here, that God has given gifted pastors and teachers to the local church. And let me make this as personal and practical as I can. The Bible teaches that God has given you Open Door Baptist Church, this assembly, gifted pastors and teachers. Now, I'm going to refer over and over again to the local church, the local church. And I want to start off by giving you a definition of what I mean by the local church. So when I say it, you understand what I'm talking about. When I say local church, I'm talking about a literal church or assembly in a given location. The church of Ephesus that the Bible refers to was a literal local church in the city of Ephesus that Paul's writing to. The church in Jerusalem that is referred to repeatedly in the book of Acts was a literal church that was located in the city of Jerusalem. So it was a local church. Are you following me? Open Door Baptist Church, just north of Mineola, Florida, on Highway 27. This is our location. It's the location you're at this morning. This is the assembly of that location. A literal church in a specific location. Okay, shake your head if you understand what I'm saying. I'm laboring this point because I want you to understand. Paul says God has given gifted pastors and teachers to the local church. Look at verse number 11, first part of the verse. And God gave, or He gave, referring to Christ in context, He ascended up on high and gave gifts to men. Christ, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Paul says that these men are special because God has uniquely gifted them for the office that they hold. Whether it's the office of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor or a teacher. Now I want us to take some time considering the context of this, because I say that God has given these gifted individuals to literal local churches. Why do I make that distinction? Well, the first thing I'd point out about the context is Paul wrote this book of Ephesians to explain the mystery of the church. I mean, as Paul's pattern is, the first part of Ephesians is doctrinal, the second part of Ephesians is practical. And Paul's subject is, over and over and over again in the book of Ephesians, the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he refers to the church as a mystery. A mystery, biblically, is something that was not understood in the Old Testament, but was revealed in the New Testament. Oh, indeed, it was clearly hinted at through prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. There's no denying that, but it was not understood. It wasn't grasped. And Paul says one of the things that God had sent him to do was to reveal the mystery of the church. And it is this letter to the Ephesians that Paul is revealing the mystery of the church. In other words, the book of Ephesians, though it was written to the church in Ephesus, a church just like Open Door, is a letter intended to explain to all Christians the concept of the church or the assembly. Remember, church means ecclesia, it means assembly, it means gathering, it means meeting. Therefore, our text this morning, now listen to me well, our text this morning is not written primarily to individual Christians, but to an entire congregation. God intended for the individual Christians reading Ephesians to come to understand their part in the church. So that's why I say, I'm not saying that Ephesians wasn't written to you personally, but I'm saying that is not the primary intent. That this is some knowledge that you can take to yourself and sit on. No, he is writing to you personally to explain to you the importance of the church where you can understand your part in the assembly. Do you follow what I'm saying? And clearly what Paul writes here in Ephesians 4 was written to a local church. The assembly in Ephesus. And the Ephesians would have understood our verse number 11 in that context. When he's talking about that God gave apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, they would have understood that he's saying that he gave these gifted individuals to us as a local church, to us, the church in Ephesus. Paul's involvement in their life was a gift from God. Those that had the prophetic gift of prophecy that had an impact on, it was a gift from God. Those elders that became part of that church that had been gifted by God as pastors, their teachers, they would have understood this is something God has done, and God's done it for us as a congregation. Second point I want to make about the context is this. The primary focus of the New Testament is on the local church. The primary focus of the New Testament is on the local church. Now, what do I mean by that? If you were to ask the average Christian today, when you read the phrase, quote, the church in the Bible, what do you believe it's referring to? If you were to ask the average Christian, now I'm not talking about the average Christian in Open Door that has got some solid biblical training. I'm talking about out there. If you were to stop and ask the average Christian, when you read in your Bibles, hopefully you read your Bibles, when you read your Bibles and you read the word church, what do you believe it's talking about? If I were a betting man, I would almost lay odds that the answer you would get repeatedly is most Christians would answer in a way that describes what is commonly referred to as the universal or individual church. In other words, most Christians today assume when the phrase the church appears in the New Testament, it's referring to the body of Christ at large. All those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, regardless of where they reside or what particular local church they attend, if they attend any. The problem with this is it's not the way the term the church is being used. And it is my belief this is one of the primary reasons Christians in this generation have got no or little commitment to their local church. If you don't understand what is important, how can you make that a first thing? How can you make that a priority? What I'm saying here is very important. Because not only is it necessary to respect the context of Scripture in order to interpret Scripture correctly, but we must also be careful not to presume things which would lead to an incorrect interpretation. The word church or churches. Now, these are the facts. Do with them what you will. The word church or churches appears 117 times in the New Testament. Of those occurrences, of those 117 occurrences, 57 times it is used describing a specific local church. 57 times out of 117 times, when the word the church appears, it is talking about a literal local church. 37 times the word churches, church, E-S, is used describing more than one local church. So 94 times out of 117 times the word church is used describing a literal congregation. The remaining 23 occurrences are debated by solid Bible teachers. Is it talking about the church at large? What is referred to as the universal church? Or is it talking about the local church? What there can be no argument about, over 94 times out of 117 times when the word church appears, it's talking about a local church. So you tell me, being honest with the Word of God, if that's the case, I'll let you do your own study. If that's the case, what is the priority of Scriptures? Is it on the universal church, the invisible church, or is it on the local church, a church just like this? In other words, the majority of times the word church appears, it's explaining to us what it means to be a part of a local church. It's giving us instructions about our part in a local church. Third point I want to make, and this is very important in our generation. The first century church should be the standard of our understanding of what church is. The first century church. What I'm talking about, those churches to whom the New Testament was first received. The book of Ephesians was written to a first century church. The book of Philippians was written to a first century church. The book of Colossians was written to the church in Colossae, a first century church. Okay? And you need to understand, this is just our arrogance, our mentality as human beings, even being saved. We think everything revolves around us. And this generation is declaring a standard of what the church should be. And God's people are gullible enough, just a swallowed hook, line, and sinker. This generation and what churches are doing in this generation is not the standard. The standard is the New Testament, and the standard is what those churches were that first received the New Testament. Do you follow the logic? Let me build on it. The first century church did not have television. The first century church did not have DVDs. The first century church did not have the internet, didn't have Facebook, etc. The point being, our generation should not define what the church should be. What should be the standard is, what does the New Testament teach? And what constituted a church to whom the New Testament was written? Let me give you a ridiculous example. You can't really be a church in this generation unless you have bulletins. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, you know what? It is. That's why I used it. But I promise this, it never fails. On the unusual occasions that we have a problem with our fabulous, wonderful copier, and we can't print bulletins for a Sunday, excuse me, there are some of you that act like you're getting ready to go home, because how can we have church without bulletins? Bless the Apostle Paul's heart. How could he minister without bulletins? Without the internet? Without a praise band? Without cameras and screens? Do you know that there were no parachurch organizations when the New Testament was written and the first churches received those instructions? Now, let me explain to you what a parachurch organization is. I just grabbed the first three definitions off the internet. No prejudice here, just grab what's out there. Parachurch organizations are Christian faith-based organizations that usually carry out their mission independent of local church oversight. Parachurch is a religious organization. This is the second definition. Parachurch is a religious organization that doesn't operate under one specific faith. Regular church organizations usually fall under one denomination, such as Baptists or the Church of God. Parachurch organizations, on the other hand, only identify themselves in broad terms. Third definition. A parachurch ministry is a ministry that operates outside the confines of traditional church. Operates outside the confines. In other words, the traditional church is confining, and parachurch organizations don't want to be confined. Now, before you have a coronary, let me get to the end of this paragraph, because it's me. Okay, I wrote this. So, groups like Campus Crusade for Christ, the Navigators, the Gideons, most mission boards, most Christian colleges or teaching ministries like Day of Discovery or general Bible studies that are just open, like Zion's Hope. Are parachurch ministries. Okay, do you understand what a parachurch ministry is? In the first century, there were no parachurch ministries. You get the logic? Go ahead and search the New Testament. Search church history of the first century. There weren't parachurch organizations. Therefore, parachurch ministries, regardless of how helpful or harmful they may be to the local church, are not local churches. Nor are they necessary for successful existence of local churches in our generation. Nor should they be used to replace the local church in the life of a Christian. Now let me repeat that. Parachurch ministries, regardless of how helpful, how good they might be, or how harmful they might be, and many of them are very harmful and detrimental to local churches like us, are not local churches. Parachurch, outside the church. They don't claim to be churches. They shouldn't claim to be churches. Nor are they necessary for the successful existence of local churches in our generation. Hey, look, if they weren't necessary in the first century, for the essence and the substance of a local church, they're not today. They might be helpful. They might be helpful, but they're not necessary. We are not less if we don't have them. We are not hindered spiritually if we don't have them. If a local church is what it's supposed to be, nor should they be used to replace the local church in the life of a Christian. I'm committed to my parachurch ministry, therefore I don't become involved in the local church. I can't be committed to both. What the New Testament teaches about local churches in the first century is the God-ordained pattern of what makes a local church truly a local church today. Number three, although a person might be saved and gifted by the Holy Spirit with the ability to understand and communicate the Word of God, their God-given ability to teach is intended for the benefit of the local church. Let me repeat that again. Although a person might be saved and gifted by the Holy Spirit, our text, He gave, He gifted some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. That gifting was intended by God to be used for the benefit of the local church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. So a parachurch organization, what those gifted individuals should be committed to is the benefit of the local church. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is true about all spiritual gifting. The church of Corinth was a carnal church. The apostle Farley, Pastor Farley this morning, pointed out they were selfish in Sunday school. Pointed out, and everybody knows this about this church, they were using their gifts to edify themselves. It was how their gifting could make them a big shot in the church. That is not the reason God has gifted individuals. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are diversities, notice that word, diversities of gifts. But the same Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Different gifts, same Holy Spirit that gives them. Verse 5. And there are differences of administrations. Different ways those gifts operate. Administrations. Notice, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, if you'll notice, that's talking about the Trinity being responsible for the spiritual gifts. As different as those gifts might be, as different as the way they function and they operate in different individuals' lives, that it is a triune God who is responsible for gifting. Notice verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit in these individuals' lives who are exercising their spiritual gift is given to every man. Every person that is gifted, notice, for the profit withal. For the profit withal, or for the profit of all, the context is for the profit of all that are in that local church. God has gifted pastors and teachers for the benefit of the local church, for the benefit of everybody in the local church. So a spiritual gift, a legitimate spiritual gift, is being used correctly before God, according to the Scriptures, if it's being used with the intent of edifying the local church. I haven't been given the gift of teaching to make myself feel significant or useful. I haven't been gifted to be able to have my own little following. You know, my personal Bible study. Over the years, I've seen some Christians whose ministry more resembles a hobby or entertainment than ministry. They don't want to be committed to be a part of their local church. They want to teach a Sunday school class. In some cases, they got to the point they wouldn't even show up for church, but they'd show up for their Sunday school class. They had no commitment whatsoever to the local church. But every Sunday they were there for their Sunday school class. That speaks volumes about motivation. Paul warned the pastors in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, of this very thing. I'm reading Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Paul says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves." He's speaking to the pastors, the elders of Ephesus. "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer." All the flock. He's talking to the pastors in Ephesus. The flock he's talking about is the church in Ephesus, a local church. And he says, "Take heed, pastors of the church in Ephesus, because God is the one that has put you in that position of oversight of that congregation to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." There are many things that I don't know. But I'll tell you something I know very clearly. God has gifted me and called me to spiritually feed you. And I know that there's never been a time in my ministry or in the life of these pastors that they've shown up with anything other than the Word of God for you. Because we read a verse like this and we understand you have been blood bought. God has given us an office, a position, and a responsibility. And our charge is not to entertain you. Our charge is to feed you. That's why he gifted us with the ability to understand and communicate the Word of God. Paul says in verse number 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves entering in, not sparing the church, not sparing you, congregation. They're not there for the pastor. They're obviously not there for you because they don't spare you. They could give a rip. Well, if they're not there for the pastor and they're not there for you, exactly why are they there? For themselves. Because listen to what Paul goes on to say. Verse number 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things," listen to this, "to draw away disciples after them." They don't care anything about the church. They want a following. And they don't care about the following. It's about making themselves feel good. Therefore, the God-given significance of the pastors of your local church should not be overlooked. I'm not even talking about us as men. I'm not even talking about us as personalities. I'm just talking about the office. This is a God-ordained office. And God has placed us here for you. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll be done. At least for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. for 2,000 years, some of God's people in local churches have been quick to follow the spiritual instruction of someone other than their pastor, than their pastors. Oh, my soul, I could tell you stories, folks. You remember what Jesus said? There's a principle, a man's not without honor except among his own family. You would think that the people that would hear you the first are the people that are closest to you, right? Right? Doesn't work that way spiritually, Jesus said. That a man could be respected as a knowledgeable Bible teacher in another part of the country, another part of the world, but among his own family, they won't even listen to him. They'll listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry and Sheila nut on the television set. But when they are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, offspring or sibling tries to share something with them, it's debunked because they're nothing. Paul made the statement to the Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I am loved. Folks, how does that make sense? But it's this idea that we are gullible enough to take for granted the leadership of the men God has given to us or the teachers God has given to us, including females. Won't listen to them, but we'll listen to some nut on the television set or the internet. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. Verses 14 through 17. Paul says, I write not these things to shame you. And might I say, as passionate, as animated as I am, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to point out something to you. That's what Paul's saying. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul could say this. He's an apostle, you say. Well, yeah, but he sent Timothy and said, in effect, you respect Timothy the way that you respect me. He's going to remind you of what I've said. What has Paul said? As the apostle, he has shared the word of God. Timothy is going to remind you of the word of God. And he says, you remember this. Though you might have 10,000 instructors, and there's at least that many and more folks out on the internet, I'll remind you of this. You have a group of pastors that God says are unique because they have been given to you. So if you have a favorite Bible teacher outside the church that is faithful to the Word of God, God bless you. God bless him. God bless her. I appreciate their faithfulness and that God is using them to edify you. But I would remind you of this. There's a reason that you are a part of this particular local church. And your particular pastors have been given to you for a very specific reason. And Lord willing, next week, we'll see what that reason is. Father, I thank you this morning for the time that we've had together. It's been wonderful to be able to meet like this. I thank you for the truth of your word because, Lord, though the vast majority of the folks this morning would understand the point that I'm making and would agree with it, we know we live in a time of history that people are just, Christians are just spiritual vagabonds. They just move from place to place. They're not anchored. They're not grounded in their faith. They have no commitment. They have no loyalty. They have no personal ministry. They're just seeking to be satisfied in the wrong places and the wrong ways. Oh God, thank you for Open Door and what you've done here. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the men and women that you have gifted here that communicate the Word of God, that are loved and appreciated. Father, help us to be reminded of the fact that you have done something very special here, and it's for our benefit. We need to appreciate it. We need to take advantage of it. Father, we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. I know we haven't been able to have a public invitation in a long time, but as God has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you haven't been looking at your home church the way that you should through the eyes of Scripture and God's spoken to your heart. I just encourage you to come and talk to him about that. Brother George, what are we singing?
Hymn number 485, Have Thy Own Way, Lord. Hymn number 485. Saying it, did you mean it? Let the Lord have his way in your heart this afternoon when you go home.
but also Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Amen? You know, I don't know if you're like me, but do you leave church singing a song in your head and it kind of goes with you for several days? This song is a good song to leave this church with, to let it be in our hearts. Let's pray and ask the Lord to keep this song in our hearts. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your church, the gathering of the saints, steel sharpening steel. We thank you. We do thank you, Lord, for our pastor, our teacher, your word, your spirit that drives these truths into our hearts, the examples, Lord, not only from our teachers, but from the example that we set for each other and encourage each other to challenge one another, to admonish, to build up. Father, as we go from this place, we do truly ask you to have your way in our hearts, your sweet and loving way in our hearts, that you would do the renovation necessary, that we would meet the true image of Christ. Lord, not only physically we are made in the image of God, but most importantly, spiritually, emotionally, Lord, make us like Christ in every way. We pray it, Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.